Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
And if we haven't had a chance to meet, I just want to say a quick hello to many of you, especially if you're new. Sean mentioned it. My name is Dominic. I'm one of the leaders here. If you're tuning in online, we're happy you're tuning in to join us. But we're thankful for those who maybe take the courageous step of visiting a church for the first time. I spoke to someone in the previous service, and they came to see me after the gathering, and they had said, you know, I still remember the first time I came to the 180, and they're kind of newer to the church. And they said something profound that I think encouraged me, and I want to encourage you. They just said, you know, for years, I struggled like with things that I was going through where I couldn't cry. I was like so hard in my heart that I couldn't even cry. And he said about a month or so ago when I attended the 180 for the first time, I just cried again for the first time. Now, not that crying is an amazing thing, but there's something about softening your heart enough to be able to listen and to be aware that God is near and that he's still speaking to us. So maybe for you, that's kind of a new experience, so we're happy you're with us learning that. We've been actually in a series in the Bible in the book called Jonah, and if you're landing just at the end, I'll give you a quick catch-up because it's a tricky book to read and to understand. But one of the things that I thought about as I was preparing this week is I thought about a conversation I once had with a university student. I used to be a pastor, and much of my work was on a campus of a university before, you know, our church started, and I lived in Ontario for many years. And I would meet with university students. They had questions about God, about faith, about like whether you should believe the Bible, all those good questions. And one time I met with this student, and they said to me, I'm never going to believe in God. And I said, wow, I mean, I know a lot of people who don't believe in God, people I care about who don't believe. I'm like, tell me why. And it's very common, I think, for people today, maybe you're in this room or you know somebody like this, you know, they struggle to believe in God when they think about all the bad things that happen to good people. Have any of you ever thought about that? You know, if you haven't, you live in a cave, whatever, we're going to miss you. But, you know, in general, it's like such a universal question. Like, you know what, why do so many bad things happen to good people? And until I can get over that, I can't believe in God, in the Bible, and all those things. So I'm like, it's a good question. And Christians have tried in different ways to articulate an answer to that. But this student asked me something different. They said, that's not why the reason I don't believe in God. He says, one of the reasons I can't believe in God is that so many bad people that I know get away with things and they never get punished. And I was like, that's a better question. And I thought about it. I thought about the tension of being like, how come people who do bad things, people who rape and sex trafficking and injustice around the world, how come they don't get punished? And if there's a God who sees that, how come he lets that happen? I'm like, that's a really great question. And I remember saying to the student, I'm like, have you ever read the book of Jonah? And they said, no. I'm like, why? So because at the beginning of the book of Jonah, we're introduced to a God who says, I want you to go to people who think they can get away with all of these bad things that they're doing, and I want you to tell them that I see it all. And I remember this student thinking, like, that's in the Bible? I'm like, yeah. There's moments in the Bible where God reminds us that although our world looks like people get away with things and nobody knows and you can hide and, you know, use the law to your advantage and abuse power, the Bible invites us to believe that even when we see that we would also believe that God sees that. And that God is aware of those things that are happening, and in his timing and in his wisdom and in how he handles things, those things come to the light in a way that God will let that happen. And we're left in that tension. And for some of you, maybe that's something you still struggle with. Now, at the beginning of the book of Jonah, God sends this prophet Jonah to a people who are living like that. And Jonah is given this message to go to the people who live in a place called Nineveh. It's the capital of what's known as the Assyrian Empire at the time, to go and tell them that God sees all of the violence, all of the abuses of power, all of the rape, all of the killing. God sees it all. And that God sends Jonah to them and says, tell them that if they don't change their ways, I will destroy their city. Now, Jonah doesn't really tell the story that way. Jonah has a more like fiery way that he says it. But it's this moment where Jonah decides to not do that. Some of you know the story. If you've been with us, Jonah's like, I'm not doing that. Like, these kinds of people, they're likely going to kill me. I'm not going to see them, right? So he does a 180, right, in a negative way, and he goes the opposite direction. We talk about the 180 in a positive way. You can do a 180 in the negative way. He goes the opposite direction, and God finally, through different parts of the story, gets Jonah to understand that he must go and tell the people in Nineveh that God sees how they live. It's so profound if you really believe that, because that means God sees how we live. That God sees how you spend your time, what you do when no one's looking, how you use words when you could gossip or say something positive instead. All of those things. Because if you believe that God sees the bad people in Nineveh, he also sees us. And he's aware of the ways that we act that are not pleasing to him. And he says, you know what? Why would you do this? Or why would you say that? And that's kind of what we're introduced to. And there's prayers in the Bible, in a whole section of the Bible called the Psalms, where there's people who are praying and frustrated when there's people who do bad things who seem like they get away with it. And they say this, and I love this, because sometimes I'm like, that's me. I wonder about this. In the Psalms, you'll see it on the screen. This is one Psalm I go back to often. It says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. This is actually from a prayer of a person who says, like, I look at people and in their hearts, they act and they live as if God does not exist. Now, just so you know, if you're taking notes, this is not a passage about atheism. There's actually no atheists in the Bible. Almost everybody in the Bible times believes in a God, right? But it's a way of saying that a person who thinks that God doesn't care about how we live, we can do what we want, is a fool. A person who thinks that they can live their life however they want and ignore the consequences and the punishment and the justice of God is very, very foolish. The people of Nineveh were those kinds of people. They thought they could do whatever they want and nobody would ever see them. Can you imagine this Jewish prophet showing up and saying to them, by the way, I didn't want to do this. I know I'm not like you. But God sent me to tell you, you're a bunch of clowns and you're all gonna die. Okay, that's my translation. Clowns is not in the Bible, but it's something like that. You're all gonna die. That's kind of like the heartbeat of Jonah's message. And when we read the story, we're like, this is wild that God is doing this. And one of the things that you need to remember, if you missed it, is that the people that Jonah's gone to are not Jewish people. They're people of another region, another people group, so even more offensive to think you're going to tell them what you think. It's like, think about somebody making fun of your culture. You're making fun of me. You know what my people did? You know what? You know, have people like that in your family. Relax, okay? So Jonah goes and does this. He goes and does this, and the craziest thing happens. You'll see it on the screen. This is what happens next. When God saw what they did, they turned from their ways, and how they turned from their evil ways, they did a 180, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Wow. That you could get to this place in your life. That all the good things that God promises, all the things that he wants to do, instead of seeing them in the right kind of way, they actually make you aware of all these things inside of you that you've never surrendered to God. And you're like, Jonah, it feels like this is wrong that God is showing his grace to these people. That God extends grace to the people in Nineveh, and Jonah is upset and he's angry at this. One of the things that Jonah's very angry at, he's angry at who God really is. Jonah's angry that the God that he serves is a gracious God. And he's so angry at this, or in a sense, Jonah loves God's grace when it applies to him, but not when it applies to others. We all do this. We love it when people like notice, you know, the things that our kids did, and if my kids do something bad, you know, they're just kids. But if your kids do it, why are they at this school? Why didn't they kick them out? It's how we see God's grace. For us, oh, Lord, you're so good. I need you. I love that. For them, they can die. That's kind of Jonah. Jonah's like, God's grace and his goodness is being revealed, and he's angry. And he's like, this doesn't feel right. I read this quote a few weeks ago, and I thought about it for this series. It's by an author. Her name is Anne Lamott. This is what she says. You'll see it on the screen. She says, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. I meet people like this all the time. All the people they don't like, God is against them. And after a while, I'm like, I don't think God is actually like you. The Bible calls that idolatry if you think God is just always on your side. You always see the right perspective. You always know the right way. It's a person who's not humble, a person who's not aware that they don't have God's perspective on everybody. I don't know people's hearts sometimes. Jonah's wrestling with that. Jonah's convinced, God should hate the people that I hate. Why would God do this? This can't be. Jonah cannot handle the gracious, loving ways of God. And what's beautiful is God reminds us that if we do what the people in Nineveh are able to do, if we can turn and admit and surrender and say, God, there are things I've done with my life and I want to just confess those. If we do that, God is gracious to us as well. He's like, do you know that if you continue living in certain ways, some of you know this, you've made mistakes and regrets and you continue to live in those ways, God's not going to punish you, but you will pay. The world just has a way that that happens. God has promised us that his guidelines for how we live have blessing attached to them, and people are like, nah, I'm going to test that. I'm not sure. We're like, try. See how that works. And in the book of Jonah, we're wrestling with Jonah as he wrestles with this. If you want to go back, just go back a slide. I want to highlight just one thing in this slide. In this previous slide, it talks about how God, when he sees the people in Nineveh repent and turn from their ways, it says that God relents what he was going to do. Some translations actually say God changes his mind. Other translations, if you have the King James Bible, it says that God repents. I don't like that word, but that's the word that's used in the old King James. It's that God kind of changes what he was going to do. Now, if you know a little bit about the Bible, that's like a tense thing. Like there are thousands of books that people are writing every day because we can feel like, wait a second, isn't it that God doesn't change? Right? We even sing songs about this. You never change. I don't know, battle songs with God not changing. Right? And then you're like, what is that? What do you mean God is relenting or maybe changing? So just give me like 2 minutes before you get sleepy, okay? 2 minutes, just I'm going to tell you just a little bit of a theological problem that Christians feel around this. And I want to show you this by two passages in the New Testament. One in the New, one in the Old. You'll see it. Go to the double slide here. You'll see. One is in the book of Malachi. Next one. The book of Malachi, you'll see a passage in the book of Malachi. You'll see two slides there. Super. Thanks. One, it says this. I am the Lord. I cannot change. I change not. It's King James, right? And the other one says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means God doesn't change. Then you go back, you read Jonah. You're like, I'm so stuck. Like, why does it look like that God does change? I want to tell you in a simple way that you can start to understand this idea that's very complex, is that God can be in control without being controlling. Okay, just remember that. That God in his sovereign plans can be in control where there's some things he set in place that do not change without being a controlling God, where he controls everything that people do. A simple way you think about it, even just in my home. In my home, as the father or the dad, my wife and I, we have a certain sense of control of the parameters of our house, but within those parameters, my kids can do what they want. There's room for them to change and adjust. And right? So one of the things we need to learn, though, when the Bible says God doesn't change, it says his nature and who he is never changes. But from our perspective, when we experience what's happening in the world, we feel like change is happening. You know why this is so important? Because if you get stuck on this and you don't understand that God could be in control and not changing and not controlling everything, right, is it'll change how you pray. Because I know a lot of people who believe, you know, God is in control and he never changes. You know what that means? You don't have to pray. Because you know what? It doesn't matter if you pray. Because what God's going to do, he's always going to do. He said it before, you know, the beginning of the world. It's almost like a deterministic view of the world. And I know so many people that they start to move in that direction without living in a more humble place of this tension that God can be in control. He is in control, but he's not controlling. And in the book of Jonah, we see this tension where God says to the people, listen, if you are aware of this, and likely Jonah was aware of this, that if they turned from their ways, God would relent and make room for them to experience his grace. God keeps his promises. And we can trust that a God who keeps his promises doesn't change those promises. That's the tension. If you're interested in these things and you love thinking about them, you kind of have to live in the tension of this. And the profound thing is we want to know, can Jonah change? Can Jonah really grow up in this moment? And this is what we're told happens next. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord? That's so me. This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. This is why I didn't want to go to these crazy people. I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew this. You're like, my goodness. I don't know about you. I struggle praying when I'm angry. Like, I can't pray when I'm angry. Maybe some of you can. But Jonah can pray when he's angry. He's just angry and he's praying and he's telling God and he's upset. And he says, this can't be. Like, I can't believe it. I knew it. And what's funny is that when Jonah preaches to the people in Nineveh, he doesn't say any of these things to them. He doesn't tell them anything about how good God is. He just says in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. The end. Like, I wish I could preach like that. Like, super short. All of you are clowns. Get your life together. I don't care. Gotta go. That's my kind of preaching. But God is so gracious, and he's not like me. He's like, well, no, no. I'm like, how come Jonah didn't say any of these things to the people in Nineveh? By the way, the God who sent me, he's so loving. And he's slow to anger. And so he, you know, if you kind of start to be open to him, he might just show up. There's none of that. Jonah doesn't want them. Like Bethany said last week, it's almost like Jonah doesn't want them to change. He doesn't want them to taste of God's goodness. He doesn't want them. And there's a great warning in these verses for us that Jonah knew that God was like this. If you're taking notes, you're writing stuff, you want to circle stuff in your Bible, I would just circle, Jonah knew. I knew that you were this kind of God. And that you can know these kinds of things and not ever see them seep into your heart. So you change how you live is crazy. It's crazy that there's people who've heard thousands of sermons in their lives and they're still the most greedy, gossipy people you'll meet. And if you ask them if you're a Christian, they'll say, oh yeah, I like Jesus, oh yeah. They're like, instead of just saying no. You know what the warning of this is for us? That you can know so many things in your mind, and yet somehow they never get to your heart, where you're transformed and aware that God is changing you with the things that you know. Jonah is this kind of person. Like, I feel like I'm always concerned about that in my life, because I'm studying and I know some things about the Bible. But they're going to have to matter when I'm with people that I would rather not talk to, people that bother me, a different culture. I don't like that. Why? These people, knowing is not enough if it doesn't lead to deep transformation. Jonah's so angry, upset. He knows all the good things of God. And if that wasn't enough, like, he takes it to like a whole nother level of emotional disaster. Next verse. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Can you imagine being like this angry? Like so angry that you want to die. Like, I've been angry. Like some of you, you know how to be angry. Some of you drive, you're crazy, right? You're like, I'm going to kill them, right? But at the end, you're like, I need to calm down. You don't think, I need to die. Like, I just to help you. Like, I made a list of the things that make me angry this week. I just sat down. I'm like, you know, I'm going to help people in our church. Maybe some of you are all holy. You have nothing that makes you angry. I'm going to give you some things. I hope these things make you angry. I just a list. You know, high up there is Maple Leaf fans. The Maple Leaf fans are high up. My wife is pretty up high. My wife, too, in the top. All the women, we're going to tell her. We're going to tell her. Relax. No, one thing makes me angry. People who walk around in public and speak on speaker on their phone. You know people like this? Hello, yeah, I'm here. I'm here, baby, I love you, all right, Shetty. I'm like, what are you doing? Nobody cares about your conversation. I can't, just pray for me. And if you're in this room and you do that, yeesh, if I see you, change church. Like, think about the things that make you angry, the different levels. People who drive slow in the fast lane, everybody, come on. And then Ontario plates, right away. If you're watching from Ontario, we love you. Get a life. Okay. So, like, all these things. And I'm like, as I'm writing them, because I want to share them with you to help you get angry, I'm getting angry. Getting angry. People who are late for church. It's high. Yeah. I'm going to stop and pray right now. I'll feel better. But after I finished my whole list of all the angry things, at the end, I didn't think, now I want to kill myself. I didn't think of that. I've never been this angry in my life. Like, angry to the point, like, usually when you're angry, you want to kill somebody else. You don't want to die. Jonah's nuts. Jonah is, like, so emotionally unstable in so many ways. And God's like, Jonah, I have a question for you. Is it right that you would be angry like this about this situation? Is that good? Is that right? Is that a wise response for where you are right now? Has God ever tried to teach you this in your life? That you see something from a certain perspective, your emotions are all wild, and God's trying to say, hey, let's tone it down here. Maybe you have the wrong perspective of what's happening right now. Maybe you need a bigger perspective. Maybe you need to understand that I'm doing something that you do not see yet. Something more complicated, more beautiful. Sometimes God asks us a question because he wants us to hear what is happening deep in our hearts. Because God knows the answer to the question. If God were to ask you a question, maybe it would sound something like, is it like normal that you would be this worried about what's next after I've been so faithful to you? Maybe that's for you. Or maybe God would say to you, like, is it maybe you're doubting too much after I've shown you many things that should lead you to say yes to me and you're still doubting? Maybe for some of you, you're holding all kinds of things and God might say to you, is it like time that you would stop making excuses and be baptized and surrender your life to me? Is it normal that you still haven't done that? It's like, is that normal? Jonah is us in a lot of ways. Maybe not this intense way. But one of the beautiful things about this book is that God reveals to us that he's a God who asks us and invites us to bring the most messy, emotional, broken, frustrating, interior lives to him. Say, God, this is the mess that I am. Jonah's a prophet of Yahweh. This person's like so like broken and confused and angry that he wants to die. Maybe for some of you today, you're feeling anger about something. And that anger is something that God is saying, bring to me now. Bring to me so it doesn't blind you from seeing other things that I need to show you. Because I know in my life, when I've been angry at someone or something, it blinds me from seeing anything good ever possible. If you've had a broken relationship that happens, somebody hurt you, an ex-wife, ex-husband, they're never going to change, those people. And God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you know the kind of God that I am? I transform people. And some people are like, I don't want God to do that. I want God to hate the people that I hate. You better read Jonah again, nice and slow. Nice and slow. Because Jonah's learning all of this, and he's feeling all of this tension, and he's wrestling with all of these things. And what's amazing is like it's almost as God doesn't want Jonah to be distracted from answering this question, that for the next few verses, God comes to Jonah and starts to care for him in different ways. If you've read the verses, it's almost a little bit weird. Like God sends a plant. He sends like, you know, the sun comes up. And I'll just see some of the verses on the screen. You'll see it. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, probably 2 days the next day this is happening roughly. And there he made himself a shelter, waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a leafy plant to give shade to his head and to ease his comfort. Like how loving and gracious is God? Like Jonah, don't be distracted before you get carried away. I want you to stay with that question. So get comfortable. And then God makes a plant grow. And throughout all of these verses, these weird things happen. First, a plant will grow. Then the sun comes up and the hot sun is burning on Jonah. And then God decides he's going to send a worm. And the worm comes and it eats the plant. So if you were here at the beginning of the series, you know I talked about this pattern in the book of Jonah where almost everything in the book of Jonah that is not human is obedient to God. And yet Jonah, the prophet of God, he's disobedient. Right? The whole pattern is all of creation is waiting to be obedient. But Jonah can't handle it. Losing it. God sends a wind, the wind goes. God sends a big fish, the big fish goes. God sends a sun comes up. God sends a plant grow, plant grows. God sends a worm, eat the worm goes. It's a strange pattern. Jonah's frustrated and angry and wrestling. And he sits and he's watching. I don't know if he's hoping, I'm like, God is nice, but I hope he still kills them. He's watching the city. He's like, what's going to happen to these people? They're like crying out to God. If you were here last week, you know that they've surrendered to God. They're relenting. They're like, you know, God, we want to repent. And Jonah's just waiting. Jonah's a prophet. So likely he knows the prayers of God's people and the different prayers that people have prayed when they've been in this emotional, painful place in their lives. Maybe you need a prayer that would help you. I have just these verses that I read often and I go back to, and it's this beautiful prayer in the Psalms, and it has to do with the way we bring our emotional mess to God in our prayers. This is the Psalm. It says on the screen, you'll see it. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns or my worries or anxieties in some translations. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Just I put just the four simple like words there just to show you what God does for us when he says, kind of bring the interior part of your life to me. God, would you search me in a deeper way? If I'm misunderstanding how I feel, my emotions, what people are saying, maybe I'm off, like I'm missing this. Maybe God, you're testing me to learn something like he's doing with Jonah. For some people, it's shocking that something that they feel inside would be offensive to God. Like we live in a culture that usually has two extremes when it comes to feelings. One is a stoic approach. Some of you have heard about this. A stoic approach is like no feelings. Like it's really tough. Nothing phases me. I have no emotions. You can't mess with me. You know, it's like we the word stoic means that. I'm not moved by anybody. And it's almost like I don't need anybody. You know, and sometimes if you're a man, you feel that. You're like, when you're stoic, it means you're strong. Like your house can be on fire. Your kids are burning stuff. And you're like, it's okay. We'll buy a new house. Leave it as is. Don't run. Nobody talk. Nobody smile. Like it's stoic. All the time. And people who have that view think Jesus was like that. Like those people, Jesus never told jokes. He never smiled. He was always like that. Or you have the other extreme, that every feeling is off whack. Every moment there's a new feeling, like you can't keep up with it. There's like these tensions. And the Bible gives us this prayer that says, you know, some of the things you feel, just because you feel them, doesn't make them true. Have you ever tried to tell somebody that what they feel might not be true? Have you ever tried that? Try if you want people to lose their minds on you. People are like, if I feel it, it's got to be true. And the psalm tells us, no, some of the things we feel are actually offensive to God. They can offend God. Just because we feel them as true doesn't mean it's accurate in how we interpret them. One of the greatest gifts in our lives is God giving us people in our lives, a church, a home group, a friend, a spouse, that helps us to kind of almost regulate and say, kind of I'm feeling this thing and I'm not sure if it's from God, if maybe it's me, if it's something I need to surrender, if it's something I need to grow in. Do you have someone like that in your life? Someone who can be honest with you? Say, you know what, you keep talking about this feeling, but that's weird. I'm not sure that that's the right way to understand that. It's something you feel every day. Every day we go through this. That the Bible would speak about this. And that Jonah's like, I have all these feelings, I'm so angry. God's like, wait, are you sure that this kind of anger is right for this moment now? Are you sure, Jonah? I'm so grateful for people in my life that have helped me with this. This is one of the challenges we're going to deal with in our culture more and more. Because, I mean, I'm a firm believer in counseling and the importance of getting, you know, to work through explaining what we've gone through, which, again, it's a whole field dealing with internal feelings in our culture. But more and more, it's hard, really. The counselor's job is not to tell you, hey, that's a nice story, but you're wrong. Grow up. Get to church. Let's read a prayer together. Maybe your feelings are offensive to God because you're not growing up. And at the 180, we talk about this often. We have a whole class where we talk about emotionally mature. How do we bring our emotions, all of them, to God? And say, just like Jonah, Jesus, we're going to need help to make sense of some of these feelings. Because I might not have the right like perspective on this. Maybe I'm just seeing through my anger or through my pain. I know people all the time, like, I think those people are talking about me. I'm like, you're not that important. Nobody's talking about you. They're like, oh my goodness. I'm like, yeah, it's going to be okay. Remember the tensions of our culture. Either no feelings or like just disorder of all kinds. And the Bible says, hold the middle here. And if you don't know what that's like, let's look at Jonah. Let's look at someone who brings all of the messy anger, burdens, frustration. And God's like, is this the most accurate way to process what's happening right now? We don't know if Jonah answers the question. But for some of you, maybe this is a prayer that you want to screenshot, save it on your phone, read it every day. In a few weeks, we get a chance to just pray together on a Wednesday night. Just join us and just say, God, as we go into this Advent season and Christmas and meeting family and people that I get angry when I'm with them because of things that have happened. Imagine if God prepared you this year to not be angry in those moments. That something would have begun to heal in you. Because Jesus has said to you and God is saying to you, is it right that you would still be angry about this? Have you forgotten that I'm a God who extends grace to those who come to me? God has one last question for Jonah, and I'll wrap up and I'll have just Marius come on the keys. It says this. The Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, because the plant eventually will die, because the worm will eat it. You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend, you didn't tend it, you didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight. God's like, I did this for you. It came up overnight and it died overnight. And should I have concern for the great city of Nineveh and also the animals? Something profound. God's like, you're more angry about a plant that has just showed up for one day than for the people in Nineveh who were dying and didn't know that I was a God who was gracious. You're more angry about that. How profound, like, to be like, I do that all the time. Like, I miss, like, okay, it's so true. Like, I miss this so completely. You know what's crazy about the book of Jonah? Is it ends like this. It ends with a question. It's as if God doesn't care to hear Jonah's response. It's like God's like, it's enough now, Jonah. We've spoken enough. And it ends. We never know if Jonah's like, God, I'm so sorry, you're right. We never find out. There's only two books in the whole Bible, and the other one is another minor prophet, where the Bible book ends with a question. And you're like, is there season two? Like, are we going to get another part? Like, how, it can't end like this. This is how Jonah ends. You're like, wow. God is slow to anger, but he invites us to be those who learn from all of the gracious ways he's given to Jonah. To bring all of our emotional mess to him. And to be obedient to hear him say to us, is it right that you're still carrying this in this way? Is it right that you're still angry about that thing that happened years ago? Is it right that you still don't love this person after I've loved you in so many ways? Is it, like, can you imagine God just saying, think about this. No distractions, think about that. If we can listen to how God wants to heal the mess of our lives, I promise you, this Advent and this Christmas will be very different for you. All of the places that used to make you feel anxious and worried and angry will soon start to change. That you will step into those moments with a new perspective of God's grace to you and to others. You know, I wonder sometimes why God didn't tell Jonah that soon the people of Nineveh would get what Jonah wanted. You have just three dates on the screen. You'll see them on the screen. The 614, 612, and 609 BC. These are three dates that all historians are aware of three different movements in which another powerful nation called the Babylonians will enter and destroy Nineveh and all of Assyria. I wonder if God, why God didn't just tell Jonah, hey, Jonah, don't worry about it. Like, they're going to die soon. You'll be so happy when they're really all destroyed. We also know that the people in Nineveh, although they repented, that didn't stick too long. Although they said to God, we really want your ways, they kind of went back to do their own thing. Not that that happens today. And God's like, I always keep my promises because I do not change. And the Babylonians will come in and destroy all of Nineveh and the Assyrian region. And the Babylonians will be the next superpower. If you read the prophets, you get this pattern of violence and revenge and another power saying, we're going to do this. And there's this cycle. And at some point you feel this weight. You're like, that maybe what we need is more than a prophet. Maybe what we need is more than even an obedient prophet. Maybe what we need is even more than a president that we like, or a prime minister that we like, or a politician that we like. Maybe what we need is one called the Prince of Peace. Maybe that's what we need. Because all of the prophets will point to the fact that another one must come. Another one must come. And he's the only one that heals our lands because he heals our hearts. And he teaches us to be people who are different. That one is Jesus. And when Jesus appears and he wants to teach people about the kind of life that he's come to bring, he will say, the only sign you need is the prophet Jonah. How amazing that Jesus is like, go back and read Jonah. That even after 3 days, if you put me in the ground, I will come up again. That'll preach. I'm going to preach all over again. That's what Jesus will say. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to pray for us. And I want to remind you of this. That in the next few weeks, we all will be bombarded with all the noise and the flash and the power, countries and wars and nuclear warfare and weapons and who's more economy stronger. And we get sucked into this world. Networks, money, investments. Where is the power? Where is all the things? Who should we follow? And what's so amazing is that while the world looks at the next ruler, the next powerful person, the next person who might help us, the Bible says, don't look where it's all flashy Go look for the one who's in a manger, because he's the one that's going to change the world. And nobody's looking there. If we learn anything about this season, is that God reminds us where to look when people are all looking in the wrong place. And the one that we meet is the real Prince of Peace. Not just peace in the world, but peace in your soul. Peace in your heart. With all the messy emotions that you bring to him, he puts them together like a Tetris puzzle. And he's like, this is who you were meant to be. That's the one. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you again for coming. And thank you for reminding us that we are wise to prepare ourselves, to pay attention to how easily we are distracted by the ways of this world. The powerful, the influential, the rich, the conquering, and that you came to show us a different way. We thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for the many lessons that you've been teaching us over these past few weeks. That you are slow to anger and compassionate and kind. And that you are still that God today. And so for many of us here, would you help us as we leave today, as we step into the busyness of our lives, to remember that you are the one who can search us. You test us. You reveal new things to us. And you lead us so that we would taste of your healing ways. I sense for those here today carrying incredibly complex emotional feelings, that you would begin to heal and restore their hearts, that anger would lose its grip on them, and that a patience would begin to emerge in their hearts because they've welcomed your gracious ways. May you do something new through us, and all for the glory of Jesus, our King. As we pray this in his name, amen. Hey friends, just a reminder, if you're here and you'd like to pray with somebody or talk about some of these things, maybe you're just wondering about Christianity and Jesus, we just have a prayer space here. Somebody would love to pray with you and just talk. You know that next week we're starting a new teaching series, beginning with the season of Advent and the season that we're in. Just prioritize being with us. And we can't wait to see, for those of you who got tickets for the coffee house, see you Friday. Love you all. God bless.